So as was said, hello, my name is Jason. Hello, thank you, good to meet you. We're on the front end of a series, a sermon series that starts today, and it's going to take us 9 weeks, almost to the end of summer. And I want this morning to serve as a slow introduction. My wife and I had company visiting on the weekend, and they had four children. And one night after supper, chocolate cake was dessert. And everyone got their piece portioned out, and you learn things about how people eat chocolate cake. Because one of the boys in the family determined that the best way to eat chocolate cake is in about three bites. And his sister determined, no, it's like wafer-thin slices, as many pieces as possible. And he mocked her, and she mocked him, and her cake lasted longer than his did. I am hoping to kind of do the wafer-like slice this morning. I want to draw a few things out. It will be a slow intro, and then eight more speakers can drag things out at the paces they choose for the rest of the summer. When we speak of Jesus, we use many words, we use many names, we use many titles. Maybe two of the best known ones are we frequently call him, he is Lord and he is Savior. We call him these for good reason. He's the Savior because he rescues us. He finds us when we can't find ourselves. He's the Savior. But he's the Lord because he rules. When we come to him in faith, he rules over us. But then we even declare that he rules over everything. This is established in Scripture to the point that the Apostle Paul says that there will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, that it will be an established truth for the ones who knew it early and now the ones who are catching up. But for Jesus' disciples, if you read through the Gospels, you find that they did call him Lord and they did call him Savior, but before they called him any of those things, the first thing they called him was teacher. That's what drew them in. He was the one that was going to frame their reality, shift their perspectives. Frequently, he would challenge their default settings. And so they wished to be close to him. They wished to follow him. They called him Rabbi. And that is still the place that most faith journeys start. We have some encounter with God. It's often through Scripture, through a sermon, through the Spirit, through the people of God. But something bumps up against our life in a way that gets us thinking, gets us feeling, gets us considering. When the disciples in the first century were chosen by a rabbi to follow, often they would try to choose a rabbi for themselves. It was all with an idea that they wanted to be like that teacher. They wanted to be like them. And when we come to Jesus, we're sort of making the same statements. Jesus, you're my teacher. I want to be like you. I want to see things like you do. I want to think things, feel things, do things like you do. I want to move through the world, through life, like you do. A week ago, we had the baptism tank up here. That was another one of my favorite services. The voices and the faces up on the screen, and one of the testimonies was this. One of the fellows said, what is it that made me follow Jesus? Mostly that my way wasn't working. That testimony involves a challenge, right? Jesus was often surrounded by crowds, and the crowds would come hoping that he would give them something, that he would heal them, that he would feed them. And then the crowds would go home. But the disciples would come and they would stay close. They were hoping that he'd teach them, that he'd train them. This is the difference between being a fan or being a follower. You can come to Jesus as if you're asking for some spare change, or you can come stay a while and say, I need you to change me. These are different approaches. We're on the end of the school year. The teachers know it. Half of them are passed out this morning somewhere. The students know it. They're celebrating somewhere. Running through the end of a school year, watching my children, watching certain friends that are in education, it brings me back to my own memories. I loved my school years, and maybe you're like me. I've got certain teachers that I'll probably never forget. I got a few I'm trying to forget, but I got a few that I'll never forget. Mrs. Clausen, she's my kindergarten teacher, taught me how to tie my shoes. Mr. Bell, one of my main coaches and teachers through high school, a man I respected and enjoyed. Mr. Bandura, yes, my dad was my principal and my math teacher. He was decent as well. Mr. Gannon, that was the first Bible teacher I ever had, stretched my mind in new ways. Mr. Close, that was my most demanding teacher I had through high school, physics and chemistry. There's a whole list of college teachers and seminary teachers. By certain points, we got to call them by their first names instead of their titles. Jesus is the master teacher. He's all the things your best teachers were and more. He's brilliant, he's informed, yes, but he knows how to transmit what he has to the rest of us. And beyond that, he's kind. He is so for you, you'd be shocked. He's trustworthy. He loves to build things. He loves to build people. And some of the learning from Jesus as your teacher will be fun learning. It will be affirming. We will all have moments where he teaches us something and then follows it with a, well done, good and faithful servant. And some teaching's more challenging, even quite convicting. There are lines in Scripture where Jesus said to the ones learning from him, you don't know what you're asking for. Or, oh, you have little faith. Or, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. Or, get behind me, Satan. Learning from Jesus is a challenge, but it's worth it. And when we come to the Scriptures, when we come to the Gospels, a third of the words that Jesus gives us come in the form of parables. Parables are stories, but they're not just stories. Sometimes they're short and very snappy. They're like a snapshot of an image that you wanted to think about for a while. They're a patch tearing off of a garment, or a log sticking out of an eyeball, or a wineskin popping from the pressure, or a pearl that's so beautiful it almost makes you lose your mind and do something crazy. Others of them are full-blown stories. They have plot lines and character development. A victim of a violent crime lying in the ditch hoping someone saves him. A whole farming season sketched out from the seeds in the ground to the crop being harvested. A family inheritance scandal that threatens to divide a father and his two sons. There are stories of weddings and wages and weeds and workers and widows, all drawn out to teach something. And sometimes they're these thoughtful little images. They're tied in a nice bow. You get to take them home like a present. And other times they're unresolved. They stick in your brain like a sliver, keeping you up at night. But the mastery of Jesus as the teacher is that when we read the stories, we find out the stories are reading us. And it all flips around into a pretty powerful teaching experience. Because as the stories read us, we find ourselves being examined. Our ways are being weighed. We encounter the Lord. And then we have to determine what to do next. So that's the setup for the summer series. There's going to be eight preachers over 9 weeks. Today will be a start. I think it will be fun. So let's just kind of pull out the game board. We're going to set the board. We're going to position the pieces. I'll make a few opening moves about Jesus as the teacher, and then we'll set ourselves up for a summer of learning. Let's pray about that one. Lord, thank you that you are the teacher, and you're a good teacher. And you are many more things. You are the giver of life. You're the revealer of truth. You're the connector of dots. You're the changer of lives. You're the renewer of minds. You are the maker of the new creation and the mediator of the new covenant. And we praise you as our King. And we love you as our Father. And you have our attention this morning. Let your word speak to us in the ways that we need. Let it send it out and let it bear fruit as it lands on our lives. We love you. We seek you today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you break down the word parable, it has roots that take it two directions. It is the throwing of something, but the throwing beside something. It is a double throw. This is the parable, that there's this and there's that. And there's some kind of connections between the two. And that's where the learning happens. Great teaching often has interplay between the two. The comparisons. There's a familiar and there's an unfamiliar. And much of the time a great teacher wants to tell you something unfamiliar. You've never learned it before. Where do they start? They start with something you do know. And then they stretch the knowledge and they pull you and they connect some dots. And all of a sudden you find yourself with a good question. And then you realize, just a second, I think I learned something. The familiar moved you to the unfamiliar. But sometimes great teaching goes the other way. There's a thing that we think we know, but we don't know it as well as we really need to. Then the masterful teacher moves us and stretches us. They unnerve us with questions. They challenge our assumptions. All of a sudden, they're guiding us back to a place we thought we had been 100 times before. Lo and behold, I think I learned something new. And so great teachers make these movements back and forth all the time. Parables are a great way to do that. When we were younger and our kids were quite small, our third daughter was just a baby in a little car seat, we took a trip to Florida. We were driving through the highways in the countryside, and there were trees out in the fields that got my girl's attention. They had tiny, colorful dots on them. And one of my girls said, "What are the dots on those trees?" And I realized, poor prairie child, you don't even know where fruit comes from. So we talked about oranges for a while, and I moved into dad teacher mode. I had fabulous illustrations, PowerPoint presentations as I drove. I moved them from the unfamiliar back to the familiar. I moved them from the familiar to the unfamiliar. So I thought, they know all about kids, babies, families. And I said, you know, oranges are kind of like babies. They're like the trees, babies, and they grow just like a baby grows, and they even have a little belly button when you pull them off in Superstore. I had amazing metaphors and images. We talked about the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees. It was an exhibition of fatherly wisdom. National Geographic called me. BBC wanted to offer a job. We laughed, we cried. I was preparing my speech as I drove for when someone presented me with the Parent Education Award of the Year. And I reached the end and said, so in conclusion, oranges are kind of like babies. And there was hushed silence. They were marveling. And then one of them said, but they're not. Parables are stories. And the saying goes that everybody loves a good story. But when you read scripture, it turns out not everybody loves a good parable. Jesus tells many of them, but one day the disciples are actually quite bothered by one of the parables. They've just heard a story about a farmer and some seeds and some soil. And it's raised questions, and it's raised eyebrows, and it prompts a conversation. And this passage is in Matthew, Mark, Luke. Matthew's is the longest, so we'll use his version today because there's the most to work with. But here's how it goes. The disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more. They'll have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken. So this is why I speak to them in parables. And then he quotes something that's 700 years old at the time. Here's why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but you'll never understand. You will be ever seeing, but you'll never perceive. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes. They might hear with their ears. They might understand with their hearts. They might turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they do see. And blessed are your ears because they do hear. For truly, I'm telling you, many prophets, many righteous people longed to see what you're seeing, but they didn't. They longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't. This sermon was a slow developer because this passage was tripping me up. I knew it was one we had to talk about, but it was bothering me. And I didn't know how to bring it in a way that had any value to you. Is Jesus trying to hide things? Is he setting out to make this as hard as possible? Because there's a whole bunch of things I think I know about Jesus that would suggest he goes to every length to find us and lead us toward him. So then to think that he somehow is creating hurdles and holes for us to trip on is a tricky thought. Some of this makes more sense if we get a little context. We just read Matthew. I told you it's in Mark and Luke. In Mark's section, it's much, much shorter, but there's a flow that's quite helpful. Let me show you what I mean. In Mark, it happens in chapter 4. But if we rewind one chapter, Jesus is having encounters with people in his society who have a big problem with him. In verse 2 in chapter 3, they are watching him, but their motivation is they hope to accuse him of something nasty. Then the same crowd sees what they didn't want to see, and now they plot to destroy him. Verse 6 tells us it's actually the Pharisees and the Herodians plotting together to destroy Jesus. These are two groups who don't even agree on 99% of things, but they agreed on Jesus is bugging us. We got to get rid of him. By verse 22, they are naming as evil the good things Jesus done. You're casting out demons by the power of demons. It doesn't make sense, but that was what they had. So Jesus has these three things fresh in his mind. This is the type of reception I'm wrestling with. And in the very next chapter, he gives this quote from Isaiah saying, there are people whose eyes are seeing, but they're just not really seeing. There are ears out there that will receive the message, but it just won't get through. Jesus is making a sharp distinction that there are two very different paths that can happen at a point of revelation. In every place, time, culture, when God reveals something, there will be a response. And some of our responses will be, we want to see, we want to hear as deeply as possible, as clearly as possible. We come with openness, we come with humility, we come teachable, we come receptive. These are the soils that receive a seed and then it creates a harvest of 30, 60, 100 times. But there are other responses and we are all capable of both of them. In that one, we're quite flattering to Jesus. We've come and we have a good reception, and he probably tells us, well done, good and faithful servant. But there are other moments when we come with a response where we have a well-formed capacity to receive everything he's giving us. We have all the necessary senses and sensors. But at some level in that moment, we decide, you know, I'm hearing it, but I just don't want to heed it. I'm seeing it, but I don't think I'm going to seek it. In that moment, we seem quite satisfied with what's already in our hand, and we know that attention to Jesus is going to create some tension in life, and we determine, I think I'd rather not today. Jesus is quoting the prophet Isaiah from 700 years earlier to show, you know what? None of this is new. These responses have been through the history of humanity. The revelation of God, which we pray for, which we invite, which we seek, the revelation of God is often met by the rejection of humanity. And it would be very pleasant if we could just sit in the room and point at all the people out there who do it. But we're left honest enough to realize, ah, Lord, I do all these things too sometimes. Sometimes so open, sometimes so closed. If there's a clear takeaway, maybe the first one this morning is that God faithfully reveals and then he curiously waits. Because God's always revealing. When I say faithfully reveals, I mean he reveals with his best efforts to do so, but he does it over and over and over and over again. He is a revelation machine. Hebrews tells us in the first verses of Hebrews that in the past, God spoke to our ancestors. How did he do it? Through the prophets, many times, many ways. But in these last days, in the New Testament days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The Son that he's appointed, the heir of all things, and the one through whom he made the universe. First chapter of Romans says it a different way. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of people. These are the ones who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Because what may be known about God is plain to them. Because God has made it plain. since the creation of the world. His qualities, though invisible, his eternal power, his divine nature, they have been clearly seen. They are being understood from what he's made so that all people are without excuse. So in Hebrews, we've got him sending messengers, prophets, many ways, many forms. By the book of Romans, Paul's saying, you wouldn't even need a messenger. The world in which you live is talking. There is always revelation of some form. Matthew 13 says, but blessed are your eyes. This is Jesus talking to the disciples. Blessed are your eyes because they see. Blessed are your ears because they hear. We read this earlier. For truly I'm telling you, many prophets and righteous people, they long to see what you see, but they didn't. They hear what you hear, but they didn't. Jesus is saying to them, you guys are living in a unique time of revelation. You're sitting with me. You're hearing the words of my mouth. You're seeing the works of my hands. This is unique. And people for ages before dreamed of this. And here you are. Revelation being granted. And then not long after in the Gospel of John, he says, but truly, I tell you, it's actually for your good that I'm going away. For unless I go away, the advocate won't come to you. But if I go, I'll send you the advocate, the Holy Spirit. And I have much more to say to you. In fact, it is more than you could bear now. But when he comes, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He'll not speak his own. He'll speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. And so Jesus' listeners are in a time when everyone had dreamed of being there, and they're there. But then he says, and the revelation will go on. I will be gone. The Spirit will come. There's things you can't handle back here, but the revelation of God continues. Day after day, year after year, century after century, wherever you are in every moment and setting, it is a point of revelation. Because God faithfully reveals. And then he curiously waits. Let's develop a second point before we shut her down. There's a familiar phrase in Scripture that goes like this. He who has ears, let him hear. I heard of a couple who were married many years. Happy, sweet marriage. Husband and wife that loved each other deeply. But as they were getting older, the husband was feeling aware that maybe his wife's sense of hearing was slipping. And he wasn't sure how to delicately mention this. So he quietly asked his doctor for advice. I think my wife is losing her hearing. And the doctor said, well, to kind of gently adjust, if you ask her a question from a distance, you don't get a response, just move a little closer. Ask it again. Just keep moving as close as you need. This doesn't need to be a big deal. You want to love your wife well. Perfect. So one day he comes in from mowing the lawn, and his wife is in the kitchen. He can smell something. Supper's going to be good. And he calls from the entranceway, hey, dear, what's for supper? No answer. I remember the trick. A couple steps closer. Hey, honey, what's for supper? No answer. A little bit closer, he's on the edge of the kitchen now. Hey, honey, what's for supper? Doesn't even turn his direction. Finally, he's right at her, taps her. Hey, honey, what's for supper? He's being a little louder just so she doesn't struggle. She turns around and says, for the fourth time, it's chicken! He who has ears, let him hear. That sentence is in the New Testament 14 times. It's mostly in the parables. It's also in Revelation, every one of those little letters that Jesus sends to a church. So when he's got important things to say, he often tags it on. He's the only one who speaks it. Whoever has ears, let him hear. And there's a challenge in the word. There's a challenge to a challenge. It's a little bit like this t-shirt. He names the challenge that sometimes things get said, but they don't get heard. Any parents or spouses want to amen? Sometimes things get said, but they don't get heard. Sometimes things get said, and they get heard, and then they get ignored. Any parents or spouses amening? It's like people are wearing this t-shirt all over town. These are the real challenges. God has a t-shirt like this. It's in his closet. It's extra large. He knows it because he interacts with you and me every day. And sometimes we're pretty selective in our hearing. And so he issues a challenge. It's a kind challenge, but it's a challenge. He's saying things to us like, do not live beneath your receptive capacity. Please do not go through your days any more dazed or dumb than necessary. Do not be so slack in the strings of your heart that when the vibrations of divine revelation come, you can't even pick them up. Tighten the strings on your spirit so when spiritual vibrations come through, there's a sound. Jesus doesn't say things like this because he's annoyed. He says things like this because he's attuned. He knows the beautiful things that happen when we hear him. In John chapter 15, we have this passage of vines and branches where Jesus says, I'm the true vine. My Father's the gardener. He cuts off branches in me that don't bear fruit, but every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I spoke to you. So remain in me, and I'll remain in you. For no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. So neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. And if you remain in me and I remain in you, then you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. A few verses later, and this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. If you look up most, Google something later today, a list of Jesus' parables, and then you'll have a sense of where we're going for the next 8 weeks. Most of the lists don't have John 15. Apparently, this is an unofficial parable, but it's filled with imagery. It's something familiar, trying to teach about something that's unfamiliar. It's vineyards and farmers and tools and vines and branches and fruit. And all of the imagery, all of the words fit together perfectly. It's like, I know this is a vineyard. Everything in this picture fits. Except for one sentence is a little weird. The one weird sentence is, you're already clean from the word that I've spoken. Okay, that feels like that must be this part. He's connecting something. Why does he say that? There's a couple notes worth making here. One of them that is that the Greek is a little confusing. That in John 15, you get descriptions of cutting and you get descriptions of cleaning. And in English, those are two very obviously different things. But in Greek, they're quite close together. There's even a word or two that could mean both of them. Well, how do you figure out which one it is? The keepers of vineyards do some cleaning and they also do some cutting. And maybe in the confusion of the Greek language, there's actually something useful that it tells us, you know what? There are multiple kinds of touches that a gardener might put on a vine, but this gardener's very smart. He knows exactly when to put which touch on you. And sometimes God comes in, reveals himself in a way that feels like it cleans us, lifts us up out of the dirt, puts us on a trellis so we can be more fruitful. And sometimes some snipping happens. Those are both fair and wise moves, depending on the gardener's assessment. The second part is this description of gardener. It's worth noting. The gardener in this story loves fruit. Not eating it, making it. He is obsessed with how to get maximum beautiful fruit on these things that he cares for. And this gets skewed sometimes because it is possible to read John 15 to see the language of the cutting and think, oh my goodness, this is a moody, temperamental gardener. And if he has one disappointing branch, he's lopping you off. That's not the personality of this gardener. This gardener, what's he obsessed with? Growth and fruit. And he knows how to get things there. So the sad misreading that can often happen here is that if you or I are underperforming in our Christian fruitfulness, he's ready to bring out the chainsaw. And he will separate disappointing you from disappointed him. That is a brutal misreading. It's not the gardener we just heard about. If the gardener does any chopping in this story, it's for fruitfulness. He would never separate you from him. That would generate no fruit. But he may well separate you from things that hinder and hamper and harm you. He will snip those branches all day. And how does he do it? How does the cutting happen? How does the cleaning happen? He reveals things, and then we respond. That's the teacher and the student. And when we respond well, then we learn and we change and we grow. And in John 15, he's saying to his disciples, this has already started. This process of cleaning and cutting, it's already happened. My word has already cleaned you. That's him saying to his disciples, this has already started. I revealed truth of God to you. You've responded with eagerness and openness. A cleaning is already happening. You are becoming more fruitful than you were before. So what's his advice? Now remain. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. And you'll continue to produce much fruit. There's a call there. Remain. You got to do something. And then there's a clarification. And I'll remain in you. You better do your part, but your part is not the whole part. You're not doing all the work. You're probably not even doing most of the work. He's doing the heavy lifting in this one. But do your part. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. Because we state the obvious to one another, right? I'm invested in myself, but God is much more invested in me than I am in me. God cares more and better about your life than you do. And the commitment runs deep, and the commitment's even built into the vineyard imagery. Vineyards are not weekend projects. Vineyards are frequently passed from generation of generation to generation with faithful care right throughout. There are vineyards producing fruitfully for 25 and 30 years. Some of the longest are 120 years and more. That's a deep commitment to care. This is not, gardener's not even the right word in that sense, is it? Gardener puts on his old running shoes and a tilly hat to go out in his yard for an hour on Saturday. That's not this gardener. This gardener's committed for all of time. This is a blood, sweat, and tears kind of venture to make fruit. That's the faithfulness of the Lord to you. He is deeply invested and committed. And so if we believe that, it takes us to the second point. God faithfully reveals and then curiously watches. And our task is to faithfully remain and then curiously watch. And here's what I mean. The parables of Jesus are amazing because they are stories, but it doesn't seem they're just scripted. I'm sure Jesus had a few that he told over and over again because he knew they made a powerful point. But some of them just seem to pop up like he's in a normal moment and there's something in front of him happening. That makes me think of a story. And on the spot, he's creating these stories, these in-the-moment improvisations. Jesus turns these stories out of earthy, everyday, everywhere moments. And he loves to teach that way. That is a divine form of teaching. Psalm 19, which is way before Jesus, says, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound, without a word. Their voice is never even heard, but their message has gone throughout the earth." The words go to the whole world. There's a point here that says, I get it, Jason. Nature reveals God. I get it. But more is being said. He's saying, stay alert. Divine revelation is happening everywhere all the time. Faithfully remain close and then curiously watch for it. Because when Jesus was the teacher, he would often teach these profound things from a very ordinary setting. The daily realm could turn into the deep revelation with Jesus. But when Jesus was teaching physically here, 30 AD, if you were in that part of the world, you would do things to position yourself to hear him. You'd go to Capernaum and live in a tent until he returned. You'd hike to the Sea of Galilee because you heard he's on a mountain over there. You'd await his feast arrival in Jerusalem so that you could hear the latest teaching. How does it work now? That's how it worked when Jesus was physically here. But now the potential for discovery and revelation and conviction and inspiration, it's completely unlimited and unbound. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. And he's all the places all the time. So the revealing the Spirit wishes to do and the reminding the Spirit wishes to do, this is fair game in every setting, every activity, every moment. There are countless channels on which you can receive truth. And there's the obvious ones. Don't overlook them. Scripture. A healthy church. Christian relationships. Worship. Wise teaching from trusted teachers. But I've got 3 decades. I was probably a teenager when I tuned into this and thought, I think if you're paying attention, Jason, God will teach you every moment. Pay attention. So I've got 3 decades of trying to do this well, trying to be a learner, tuned into what he's saying. He has caught me off guard many moments when I was barely looking for him. Divine revelation will come through music, through movies, through novels, through nature. It happens when you're paying your bills and sorting out your budget. Happens when you're wrestling with your children or wrestling with your church. I've had God speak to me when I'm pushing snow, when I'm playing sports, when I'm pulling weeds, when I'm pedaling a bike. These are all holy situations for the teaching of the Lord. He has met me when I'm writing sermons and when I'm building furniture. I've had encounters with God when I was conversing with a lifelong friend and with a stranger on Facebook Marketplace. He has taught me in success, in suffering, in grief, in growth. My highest victories have been classrooms. My lowest defeats have taught me. All truth is God's truth. I had a friend who used to love saying that. All truth is God's truth. And all the moments to reveal truth are his moments. The classroom is wide open. So be on high alert. Have your radar beeping. Your eyes need to be open, our ears need to be tuned, our senses need to be concentrated. You know that feeling when you're sleeping and then you think you hear a noise and it snaps you out of your sleep? And now you are listening differently. I'm in my bed, but I'm metaphorically sending my ears around the house looking for what that sound was. Then they come back to me and report. That's the type of listening we're talking about. Because God is always teaching. So what have we said? God faithfully reveals and then he curiously waits. So faithfully remain and curiously watch. We said that this series is going to be called Stories That Read Us. Most of us probably do reading every day, every week, different forms. There's a lot of kinds of reading. Sometimes I read on my phone at the pace of my thumb. I'm just getting keywords. Sometimes something comes that needs a little more attention, an email with a lot of important details. I got to slow down on that one. Maybe even read it twice. Reading a novel is a different experience. A sports article, a news story, different experience. Sometimes we just whip through. We've all had that experience of reading something and thinking, where was I for the last 5 minutes? I have no idea what I just read. But sometimes we get more involved. There's 2 papers that have sat on my desk for the last 2 weeks. They look like that. They look like this. This was me trying to figure out what to talk with you about today. I've got a passage from Matthew, a passage from Mark, a passage from Luke. I already told you about them. I looked at these dozens of times, reading them through, scratching in the margin, noting patterns. They're crumpled up because they got squished in my backpack. I looked at them in my office, at my dining table, in my car. More times than I can count. But that's a different kind of reading. Now I'm in the nooks and crannies. Now I'm examining. I'm not hurried. I'm settling in. What kind of reading do you think God wants to do of you and me in the next 8 weeks? It's not speed reading. He's going to tell us some stories through some of our brothers and sisters. We're going to move slowly through them week to week to week. We'll read the stories. They'll read us. And I guarantee you, God will want to do this type of a reading. He'll be searching you. He'll be examining us. He'll be probing into places, peeling off little layers, penetrating through, poking around. What's the prayer that David prays at the end of Psalm 139? You remember this one? People love Psalm 139 because the writer is revealing that God has made us. He saw us before anyone saw us. He knit us together in our mother's wombs. He had the days of our lives plotted out in a book before we even took a breath. He's got this knowledge of us. But then at the end, it turns into a prayer and says, Lord, I'm good with that. As you knew me before, know me today. Search me. Know my heart. Test me. Know my thoughts, even the anxious ones. See if there is any offensive way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. There's an invitation. And if you find anything, Lord, that's holding me back, harming me, what's the invitation? Challenge it. Chop it off. Call it, calibrate it, correct it. That's the type of positioning that the students of Jesus make before the teacher. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. We're going to close things down with prayer, but let's not rush to more words in the quiet. Just be. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters right now. Would you settle into them the things that matter most from this message? If there are seeds that have landed on the soil of their lives and those seeds are the most important, would you put a gentle finger on them and push them down? If the wind blows the rest away, so be it. But Father, push into the soil of our spirit the truths that we dare not miss. And even in this moment, would you make clear to us, Lord, what's our takeaway today? As we tune to you, what's the teaching? We have a custom in our church that prayer is offered at the end of every service. There'll be pastoral staff and life group leaders keeping an eye on the front. But if you realize, boy, I can't, it would be wrong to rush to coffee. I need to linger. And the space at the front will be free for your private prayers, for one to join you. Please make use of that as you need. If it's related to the message or it's just the needs of life, please don't leave without a brother or sister praying. For all of us right now, Father, thank you that you are a faithful revealer. Thank you that you love to share truth with us. You do not work to hide yourself. You work to show yourself. Would you faithfully reveal, and as you curiously wait, Father, would you find us attentively searching, tuned in, hands open, eyes open, ears open, ready to catch what you have, and then thoughtfully considering, how do I respond? How do I remain in you, that you remain in me, and that my life is one that bears much fruit? We echo that prayer in the Psalms. Search us. Know us. Test us. Know the anxieties and the fears that live within us. See which ways are in us that are offensive, Lord, and then purify us that we could walk in the way everlasting. Do this for our benefit. Do this for the benefit of the world in which we live. Do this for your glory so that you are known and seen in the fruit of our lives. And I pray for the speakers in the next 2 months, Lord. Bless these men and women as they dig in your word. Let these parables come alive. Let the familiar reveal the unfamiliar. Let the familiar things we think we know be challenged by the teachings of your truth. Bless our brothers and sisters as they prepare, and let this be a summer that feels like a steady diet of divine revelation. We love you this morning, Lord. We seek you. We entrust ourselves to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. 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 Mm. To the ones online, thank you for joining us. If you have prayer requests, please type them in the chat before the live stream cuts off. To those wishing to pray, the front is yours.
Well, that brings us to the end of our time together. We hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus. We'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.